Amen. All right. So our series so far, we've been in this series called Be Transformed. And over the last few weeks, what we've covered is we covered transformation for what it is. We talked about being free from fear. We talked about being a new creation, and we talked about new creation from two levels. One is the presence of God, and the other one was about our identity. And so we talked about those things, and we talked about how that works in our lives and what God is creating in us. And we know that as a human being, you can live a great life, but there's a life beyond our humanity, and it's the divine, the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us, the Spirit of God that's separated from God. And we talked about how that in life that we are created to be the image of God, but through sin and through the nature of sin, what's happened is we've become distorted as humanity. And so some humanity is easy to see the distortion. Other humanity is not as easy. But the fact of the matter is that if you're born a human being, then you have a sin problem. Okay? You have a sin problem if you're born a human being. It's passed down. It's not, you can't escape it. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin to escape the sin that's in our nature, all right? So when we understand that, we understand why Jesus is separate from the rest of humanity, why he is distinct from all of humanity. Because he, without the benefit of a father passing down the sin nature through our genetic process, he escapes that, and he's able to be a redeemer or a savior for us. So we understand that's who Jesus is. But we also understand that no matter who you are, no matter what you are, the fact of the matter is you already know you have imperfection. Amen? All of us know we have imperfection. Everybody, you can ask any person in the world, are you perfect? And the person who says they're perfect will walk away and go check themselves in the mirror. Why? Because I got to check and make sure. Because I'm not sure. That's what a mirror does. A mirror gives you assurance of what you look like. But the fact of the matter is, you wouldn't go to the mirror if you was confident that you just look good anyway. Amen? Think about it. We check ourselves all the time because we know we are not perfect. We understand that we're not perfect. We know that there need to be adjustments made, whether it's physically, whether it's mentally, whether it's emotionally. We all know that there are things that need to change about us. We know that there are things that could be improved about us, things that could be better about us. We understand that. But that quest to always make yourself better never comes to the full profit because you always discover something else. Because you are not, nor as a human being are you capable of becoming perfect. So when we talk about being transformed, we're not talking about being perfect. What we're talking about is being transformed to be shaped into that image of Christ, the image that God has for all of humanity, that we can be shaped into the image that has those characteristics that God has for us as individuals. Those characteristics are things that we'll get into a little bit more, but those characteristics basically break into five distinct areas that we'll talk about a little bit later. But those that godly characteristic, that godly character that God wants to shape in us, happens through a simple process that God brings all of us through. Okay, so we'll get into that and look at that a little bit more. So we're going to go to our foundation scripture that we already know that our initial foundation scripture for us was here on the page. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So we know that there is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We know that God desires for us to be transformed. And last week we talked about the 10 lepers and about how the 10 lepers came to Jesus begging for something. They were begging for money. They said, have mercy on us. Give us something. But he didn't give them money. What he actually did was he spoke a word to them. And that word that he spoke to them, they went away and told them to go away and have the priest check them. And he says that it says that they were all cleansed as they went away. Okay? And so then we looked at the book of John chapter 15 that says, because my word has gone, you are cleansed by the words I've spoken to you, that you've been made clean by the words. And so the lepers went away with a word from Christ and they were cleaned by that word. But only one came back as healed. And so when we looked at the passage, we saw that when that person came back, Jesus didn't use the word healed. Jesus used the initial word. He used the word that you've been cleaned. And so we recognize that what's happening here is that there is clean because God speaks to you. Or we come to the Bible, we can see the characters of the Bible. We can see different things in it. We can read that and we can walk away and be cleaned by that word. we can have a better conscience. We can register with that. We can intellectually grasp the fact that God is there and that, you know, there's a good life I can live. We can intellectually grasp that. That's level one. Level two is the level of when it goes past the issue of being cleaned to the issue of being healed. And being healed is a distinct thing. It is gone beyond that. So not only do I adjust my behavior to now live a good life, I'm being cleaned or healed of the sin nature that's in me. So the sin nature may have me have habits, or the sin nature may have me have tendencies that are ungodly tendencies. But as I continue to get into the Word and it goes past me being clean, me being really healed, what starts to happen is now my character changes even when nobody's around. See, I can make adjustments to live a certain way when people are around me. And we grew up all with that understanding that, you know, boy, be quiet, you know, when you know when to talk, when not to talk. You know, we had the goozle. I won't even go into it. But that fear of discipline caused you to walk a certain way or to act a certain way. But when the fear of discipline is no longer there, then you go back to who you really are. And see, that's the thing we need to get healed from. So you get cleaned when you get in that area where the discipline is there. And that's the distinction of Christianity above other religions, is that we're not trying to discipline ourselves to be nice. We want God to cleanse us and to heal us so that we have a new character. So the character that I had, that maybe if I get into trouble, I'm going to tell a lie to get out of my trouble. God needs to heal that character so when I get in trouble, I just man up and face it. That's a change in my character. That's a change in who I am at a deeper level. And so all of us have whatever those things are that when you get into crisis or when you get into trouble, become those things that you lean on, which you recognize they're not from God. So when we're talking about being cleaned and being healed, it's the distinction of having just knowledge versus having revelation. And having revelation means that you understand at a deeper level and God is talking to your heart at a deeper level that just your mind can understand. So that goes beyond what your understanding is. So let's go to the next thing. We talked last week about the cycle of transformation, that we begin being transformed. So today we're going to talk about the cycle of spiritual growth. We're going to talk about what it means to grow spiritually, how we grow spiritually. And we said last week, God has a very clear process. God is our creator is a maker of systems. He's a maker of processes. And so when you look in the stars, you stand on a spot on November 3rd, 1 year, and you can watch and come back the next year and the sky will look exactly the same. But when you go on November 4th and November 9th, the sky looks different. Why? Because the sky will do a circle. There's a cycle to how the earth moves. There's a cycle to how the stars move. There's a cycle to everything. And so when you think about how God creates everything, God creates with cycles and systems. God said, I'm going to first create this, then I'm going to create that. I'm going to create this. Why? He created in a logical sequence because that's how God works. God is a logical God. And sometimes we argue against science, but science is not against God. Science is shallow. It's not deep enough to hit God. Okay, so a physicist who's trying to figure out, he said, well, God doesn't exist because I can understand this. But then he runs into a barrier, which more he can't understand. And he got to roam back to God. So it's not that again, what we're saying is that you need to understand that your spiritual growth is the same as all the other systems and cycles that we experience with God. That God has a way of teaching us. God has a way of growing us. God has a way of developing us that we can count on and rely on, just as simple as we know that God is going to have the sun come up tomorrow. Why? Because that's how God works. We know God and we grew up with God as the mysterious God, that you can't figure out what God's doing next and how God's going to operate. We understood that God is bigger than us and there are some mysteries out there, but we also then wrote off all the things that come down to common sense and understanding God works in a way. He works in a simple way that we can figure out, a simple way that we can see or understand. And so we want to understand how we grow spiritually, and that's how we will be able to not just let things happen to us, but be able to walk and develop in the way God has called us to, so that we can be able to say, yes, God wants us to prosper, but there's a way to prosper. then there's a way not to prosper. Why? Because there are certain things that work and certain things that don't work. The world system teaches us things that don't work. The world system teaches us to be consumers when we can't afford to be consumers. Okay? The world teaches us credit, and credit does not work. Credit works for a season, and then it always comes back to the same thing. It always ends the same way. That's why we had a real estate crash, because everybody believed in credit. But credit betrayed everybody. Why? Because it's a world system, and if you work by that world system, you get the harvest of the world system. And it always looks good until something goes wrong. Amen? So you need to understand what God's systems are, how God wants to bless you, how God wants to do things, and it is knowable. It is understandable. God has predictable ways that you can operate and you can know what God's going to do. And what God calls it is, he calls it wisdom. He calls it wisdom. So wisdom is what separates people when you look around how people operate. And so we want to absorb the wisdom of God so we can operate in the way that God wants us to operate. So let's look at this. Let's look at the cycle of transformation. Let's get our first scripture here. First is, the natural man does not receive the things of God. This is 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. So if you have your Logos Bible, you can get the signal. If not, 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. If you turn there, go ahead and turn to your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. When you get there, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm being transformed. Right. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Nor can they know him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so last week we talked about the distinction between knowledge and revelation. And knowledge is things sometimes is what is fully logical, but spiritual things, and this is where we get confused as Christians, spiritual things are things that cannot be discerned with your intellect. So everything spiritual cannot be discerned by your intellect, but your intellect should be guided by your spirit. See, the problem with the fall of man is that we got changed into people who no longer were guided by our spirits, but we were guided by our minds. And so what we're doing is we're turning this around. Being transformed means to turn it around so that our spirit now is working with our mind, that our mind is now being renewed to understand spiritual things, because you can't just understand them anyway. So when I was a child, I was taught the Bible. I was taught the 66 books. I was taught various things. And I heard them, and I learned them, I memorized them, and I memorized prayers, and I memorized this, and I memorized that, and I had all these things in my head, but they didn't mean anything to me. And they didn't mean anything because I had knowledge, but I didn't have a revelation, personal revelation on what that meant. I didn't understand what that meant to me individually. What does it mean, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? I memorized that prayer, but I didn't know what it meant. I had no understanding of it. I couldn't grasp it. So what happens is when I got revelation and I recognized that I have a natural father, but I also have a spiritual father. I have a creator who is got more understanding of me than even my natural father has of me. I have a spiritual father who is able to not only provide for me, but he's able to give me direction and understanding. He's able to unlock mysteries for me. I have a spiritual father who's able to do more for me than any human being can do. And that is revelation. It is not something that you just get with your mind. You can't grasp that with your mind. You need spiritual revelation to absorb that. So what this passage says is the natural man does not receive the things of the spirit. So by nature, you can't get things spiritually. You have to have your spirit tuned in to things around you in order to be able to absorb things around you, in order to be able to discern, to be able to look at situations and not see them only from the natural perspective or the intellectual perspective, but to be able to see them spiritually so that you can see not only is this maybe good for me, but there's a trap and I see the trap. I see how this pans out. I'm not just driven by my emotions or by my imagination. I can also see spiritually what is an obstacle before me. What is going to prove to be right now looks good, but 2 weeks from now is not going to be good. Because God is orchestrating and opening my eyes to things spiritually. All right, let's go to the next thing and let's talk about this process. So we talked about the cycle of spiritual growth being that spiritual growth is a predictable cycle. It is something that leads every believer through a process of moving from initial knowledge of things into a knowledge of Christ. That you begin to know Christ, that you begin to know God, and Christ not only as the Christ on the cross, but you start to know Christ as the Christ that is personal to you, that he is the one who's coming into your life, that he's being personal to you. And it goes from there to you being able to not only know that, but how does that live in your life? How do you then apply that to your life? What does it mean when it comes to be, how do you live? How do you begin to take the fact that you're saved? What does it mean to the rest of your life? What does it mean when you say, I gave my life to the Lord? But now what does that mean? How do I apply that to my life? How do I apply that to my relationships? How do I apply that to my gifts and talents? How do I apply that anywhere? Revelation knowledge is the ability to see that, understand it, and then know how to apply it. Okay, with all you're getting, get understanding. Okay, you have to get understanding. When you understand that you can apply the word of God to your life, if you can stick with the word will have a predictable outcome. God will have an outcome. It will manifest in your life. But there's a way, there's a season where you have to know how to apply something and how to stick with it and how to be able to know and have confidence. And the process between revelation and application and manifestation is where we talk about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you cannot see. So sometimes you're applying the word and you don't intellectually see how it's going to work out. But faith is required to stand on something and to recognize it and grasp that word and hold on to it until you see the outward manifestation. What happens to most of us when we hang on to it is before anybody else sees manifestation, you start understanding God has got this. I got it. Oh, this is worked out. Everybody else is looking, oh, it don't look like it's worked out. No, it's worked out. I know it's worked out. I'm persuaded it's worked out. Well, how are you persuaded? My faith has persuaded me. My revelation, the revelation that God gave me when I got my eyes open to a certain situation, I see it clearly and now I can apply it. And because I can apply it and I know how to do that, I now can await what everybody else is going to see. But in my spirit, I know that I've already have it. So once you have received it, then it becomes our responsibility to invest that and to impart that into somebody else's life. So at our men's breakfast yesterday, there was testimony and impartation. So everybody was telling their stories. Everybody was telling what God did for their life, how God's been working. And then we were able to impart that to other people. And so the cycle becomes complete. And then we talk about our vision of walking in love and making disciples. Our own personal growth is how we make disciples. Our personal growth is how we make disciples. Some people want to just say, oh, well, we opened doors and 100 people walked in the door. Well, they're not walking in the door unless we start imparting things to them. And you don't have to impart what you don't know. So sometimes we feel like, oh, well, I don't have much to offer, I don't have much to give. Actually, you do. Whatever God's done for you, that's what you impart to other people. Amen? You impart to people what God has done in your life. When you see God done to your life, what the wisdom that you've been, that's been dispensed to you, and you've seen it work, you've seen it operate, that's what you can begin pouring into other people's lives. And when you do that, that's how we start to not only change churches, we start to change communities, because then you'll be able to walk down the street and relate to individuals who you don't know. Because you see what God has done. You know what God has done. It's not a mystery or it's not an imagination. It's real because you know it's real. Because you've had an experience with God. You've had not just a conversation about God, but you've really had an experience with God. And because you're ministering from experience, this is what the people said about the disciples. After Jesus was gone, they said, these are ignorant, unlearned men. They don't know anything. But we see they've been with Jesus. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. We're listening to them and they just sound stupid. But what they're saying is registering because they've been with Jesus. See, sometimes in church, we gather as a body and we are waiting for things to happen. But God is saying, you are the church. And you are going to make things happen. You are going to walk and you are going to become an encounter. You're going to become someone who people are drawn to, are attracted to. And why are they attracted to me? Why are they drawn to me? Why do people keep asking me questions? Why do people keep telling me their stories? They're telling you their story because they feel you. They're sensing you. They sense that you got something that they need or something that they can use. And so when they start to tell you that, you can begin to say, I'm going to impart to you what I've been taught. Come on. Yeah. Matter of fact, I'm glad you asked me that question. Come sit down with me. Let me give you what I've been given. So the cycle becomes complete when we have not only heard from God, but we're ready to pour out to other people. Amen. So let's get into this a little deeper. Let's talk about these. And we're actually, I'm going to go to Joshua. I'm going to skip a couple of things. Karen, I'm going to take care of Joshua 1 and 8. Have you turned there? Joshua 1 and 8. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
All right. I'm just checking y'all. All right. Joshua 1 and 8. When you get there, say amen. All right. Give you a couple more seconds here. Joshua 1 and 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Key thing here, it tells you to meditate. So we said last week how meditation is taking knowledge of information and beginning with that knowledge of information, taking that basic knowledge and then sitting in front of it and meditating on it. And meditating on it and letting God make that meditation become revelation. So the Greek mind, the Greeks' method of learning was bombard themselves with information. Get as much information as we can. Quest after knowledge. Get more information. Add more information. More information. The Jewish mind said, nope, take this piece of information and meditate on it until it gets in you. So there was a whole different method of learning. So we're used to acquiring more information. So again, we do is we try to grasp the whole Bible. We're going to read the whole Bible. We're going to get a hold of everything. We're going to become a master of this and master of that. We try to master all this information when God says, I want you to slow down and I want you to take just the book of the law and meditate on this. Meditate on this. Meditate on this thing. And when you do and observe to what? Observe to what? To do. According to all that's written, observe to do, observe to do. Meditate on it with a thought process, not of knowing it, but to how you do it. How do you apply it? How do you exercise it in your personal life? How do you take it from this book to become what you live? Okay, we talked a little bit yesterday as men. We talked about not just doing, but becoming. How do you become? How do you start becoming something? And you can become through the process of transformation. But when we talk about this here, the first thing is beginning that process of starting to meditate, finding those things to meditate on. Now, you can't meditate on everything. You got to figure out what is the priority. What is God dealing with you right now? What is that priority that you need to be meditating on? Because you can try to fix everything in your life and fix nothing. You can try to do everything and become again, I know the Christian, I know everything. No, you don't know everything. You can know some things. And that's all God needs us to know. God needs us to know those specific things that he's worked on. Let's go to the next passage here. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So all of the church we do, all of the worship that we do, all that we do, if we don't do it and then apply it, if we don't become doers of the word, we'll waste our time. We will waste our time if we don't become doers of the word. Amen? All right. So we're talking about today application and applying the word to our lives. And so what I want to on real quick here is that in James chapter 2, James is addressing the Christians that he's overseeing. And when he's talking to them earlier on, he talks about you got to become people who are not tossed to and fro. You got to become people who ask God for wisdom and believe that God will give it to him, and know that when he gives it to you, that he's not going to take it back from you, that God is willing to give you wisdom. But now that you know that, it's not enough to possess the wisdom. Now you have to be ready to put that wisdom into action. You have to be ready and willing to put that wisdom into use. And most of us get into situations where we maybe get a revelation from God, but we lean on what we already know. We lean on what's safe for us. We lean on what we're comfortable with. We lean on our personal training. And when we get, like I said, when we get in a crisis, we get into rough times, we reach back for what we're comfortable with rather than stand fully on the word, rather than fully apply the word. So when I became a Christian and I began reading certain things, and I began meditating on them, and I began getting them in my heart, I began getting them in my mind, I began saying, okay, well, I'm going to release this, I'm going to release that. So by act of my will, I started releasing different things in my life. So as I started releasing those things, that worked until I got to an impasse one time. And the impasse was, I ran out of money, and I needed to figure out how to get some money. And I said, I know how to get some money. I know exactly how to get some money. But all of a sudden now, I'm at that crossroad. Am I going to be a doer of the word, or am I going to be doer of my own will? Am I going to do what the word says to do, or am I going to do my own thing? Am I going to lean back on what I'm comfortable with, or am I actually going to stand on this and actually see this all the way through? And so that question becomes that point of decision, that you are there, and what are you going to do in the moment? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because the whole thing is, we came to Christ because we knew there was a problem. We knew that we were not perfect. We knew that we don't have all the answers. But when you get in a crisis, you believe you have the answers. Somebody say amen. Is it too quiet in here? We get into trouble and we think we know the answer. But the problem is, my thoughts is what got me in the problem. My way of looking at the world is what actually authored the problem I find myself in the middle of. So now I got a new idea and I'm going to fix the problem? No, you're going to make it worse. You're going to make the problem worse. True or not true? It's true. But you be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. We will deceive ourselves into believing we have authored something new. Oh, that was my old plan. This is plan 17.5. I got a new plan now. This is a better plan. It's not a better plan. The best plan you can have is the wisdom that's found in the word. This is the best plan that we can have. So when I got into difficult situations and I said, man, I'm out of work. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I read my word that said a man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great people. So I said, okay, I don't know what my gifts are. What am I going to do? Well, you don't have to figure out what your gifts are. Just do something. Just do something and your gifts will start to magnify. But don't, when you do it, then I read another passage that said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord, heartily as unto him. And so what I said is, okay, well, I'm running kind of halfway on this. So what I'll do is, I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to take what I'm doing right now and I'm going to do it. I'm actually going to do it right here, right now. I saw what this word says. I'm going to do what this word says. So what I did is I started fully applying myself. I started fully exercising my gifts in that place. And so what was working at that time and what everybody else called a dead-end job began to open up. Why did it open up? It opened up because all of a sudden I started using my gifts in that environment, and God's word is true. My gift made room. My gift began to could cause people to talk about me, not in a bad way. People began to see what I was doing, and people saw the quality of what I was doing. People saw that I was dedicated. They saw what I was doing. They saw I was excellent at what I was doing. And it wasn't like a big gift. Every person is gifted beyond your own comprehension. You have more gifts inside of you than you could ever even pull out, because you have enough gifts for your whole genetic pool coming after you. Think about it. We genetically pass down gifts to other people, right? You have a child, your child has gifts you got, right? But your child's got gifts that you got plus the gift that your spouse gave him. Your child has got twice as many gifts as you. We should have more gifts as we go on and on and on. But we don't recognize things that are gifts. And we cut short and we discount things, and we don't appreciate some things that we are blessed with. And we look past them and we say, I don't have this and I don't have that. Wait a minute, stop saying what you don't have and look at what you have. Look at what is available. What do you have inside of you? What is there inside of you? And when you start to see that and look at it differently, you're going to start seeing that you have more than enough to get whatever you need. You have more than enough to produce more than what you can handle. You have more than enough to do what you can, beyond what you can ask or think about. Because not only do you have your gifts, but you have the Holy Spirit in you, able to start talking to you and coaching you how to use them. Selah. Let's think about that. Let's think about the fact that you do possess more gifts than you can comprehend. More gifts than you can understand. I know a man who is he loves to tell me this. He said, all I've ever been is a janitor. I've never been anything else but a janitor. He said, but I'm worth more than $1 million. Why? Because your gifts make room for you. It's not what you do. It's what you do with what you got. What do you do with what you have? What do you do with what you possess? God doesn't need to deliver by many. God can deliver by few. God can give you, if we become doers of the word, if we can become people who exercise this word, what we will see is we will see God do mighty things in our midst. Amen? Amen. Let's look at the next passage here. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. And we're talking about doing the word. So what happens again? We get locked on and say, okay, good. I'm going to do the word. And you get into tough places and you start trying to endure and you run into spiritual warfare. Things start coming against you. When you made a decision to stand for God, all of a sudden things are coming your way. Things are got your name on them now. Okay? Trouble seems to always come into that place for you. You start to see things that you never saw before. Where did that come from? Why is this happening right now? It's happening because you're in a warfare that's trying to get you off of what you dedicated yourself to do. So you said, I'm going to do this. This is my plan. I've heard from God. God has got me. And then all of a sudden, whatever it is the enemy can use to try to pull you off of that will reappear. It will appear, and it will appear with the whole process of getting you off of what you said you're going to do. Amen? Let's look at this. Ephesians 12 and 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You're not wrestling with people. You're wrestling with spiritual principalities. And what we said earlier is that the difference between knowledge and revelation is, knowledge is, this person is my problem. Revelation is, nope, you're not the problem. There's a spirit back there. There's something behind this right now. See, that's when now we're moving into how do we start pulling this apart and start understanding what we're doing here. Because first of all, knowledge says, I got a problem between me and you. And as long as me and you are arguing, then I'm caught in the flesh, like we talked about last week. Paul said, I want to feed you meat, but I can't give it to you because you're still fighting with each other. You're still going back and forth and having arguments. Wherever that exists, carnality's there. You can't move into deeper spiritual things. When it's one-on-one with people, you already lose. This says, we'll go back to the last one real quick. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. Whenever the Bible talks about principalities and powers, it's talking about demonic influences. And we talk about demonic influences, again, not spooky stuff. Demonic influences, basically, angels with wrong intent. When it comes down, that's what a demon is, an angel with a wrong intent. It's the same type of thing. But when you understand that there are spiritually things out there, but if you always are only engaged in fighting one-on-one with people, then you will always get manipulated because the spirits will drive past you. They will work in other ways that you're not familiar with, that you're not comfortable with. And if you don't discern, then you will fight the wrong battles. Amen? All right. The rulers of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now we go to the next one. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand is that process of application, when you're applying the word to your life, having done everything you can to not back off of what you see in the word. So when we talk about walking in love as a people, as a church, and Tammy mentioned that, we get opportunities to not walk in love. We get opportunities to not engage people in a loving manner. Okay? We get those people who automatically, when you see them, as soon as you see them, it's like something goes off, right? I don't want to walk in love to you. I'm not interested in loving you. I have no interest whatsoever in loving on you. Why? I just don't. I can't put a label on it. I just know I don't like you, period. Right? So we know that we have those moments where we run into people that way. But the operation of love, if we're going to obey the word, this is how men will know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. They won't know your disciples because you can operate with gifts. Everybody's got gifts. That's why it's important to understand everybody's gifted. Don't be impressed because people have gifts. You got gifts. They got gifts. Everybody's got gifts. That's not a big deal. What's a big deal is whether we really have breathed in the Spirit of God and we are being transformed to operate in love. And love is not just being manipulated. Because again, we got to redefine what love is. Love sometimes tells you no. But it doesn't tell you no and walk away from you. Love will tell you no and say, here's a better option. Love will not just hand you over the world and say, go ahead, beat me on my back. No, don't beat me on my back. You do not want to do that. But I will love you by doing this. I will love you by doing that. I will love you by sharing wisdom. I will love you by doing this. I will love you in other ways. But we got to redefine love. Love is patient and love is kind. But it doesn't say love suffers. It suffers long, but not in the sense of love doesn't just say, beat me. Love doesn't say just abuse me. Love doesn't say just take advantage of me. That's not what love says. Love will tell you, hey, it's time to grow up. Love will tell you that. Love will stand with you and declare what is true, but it's knowing what the word says and not just going for what your mind says or what your training says. Well, if you love me, I had somebody trying to take advantage of me. And what they did was, not the only time, but this particular person, we were having a disagreement and they said, well, will you do this just for me? And I said, no, it ain't right. I'm not doing it for nobody. I said, really, you won't do it for me? Like, no, I won't do it for you. I love you and I'll do this, but I'm not doing that for you. No, that's wrong and I'm not doing it. Why? Because I'm not going to prove my love by doing wrong for you. That's not proving love. That's supporting you in wrong. Love doesn't just support other people in wrong. You're wrong. I'm going to tell you you're wrong. Guess what? I'm smiling at you telling you wrong. But to follow the word means that we get this word in our spirits, and that the word and what we count around us becomes an armor for us to be able to stand. To be able to stand through the middle of challenges, to stand through actually exercising what the word says to exercise. Now I'm going to introduce you to a couple of areas and we're going to close out for today. Really what I want you to do, what I wanted to get accomplished today, I want to get us focused on when we get the word to understand that we need to apply it. We need to exercise the word. We need to be a group of people who says, all right, let's coach each other with the word. All right, what's going on in our lives? Let's see how we're going to do this. Let's work this out. Let's figure how we're going to do this. And to stand with each other and help each other exercise the word in our lives. And when things get difficult to say, we're not going to get caught in the flesh. We're not going to wrestle with flesh and blood. We're going to stay on the word. We're going to stay on exactly where God tells us to stay. We're going to do what God tells us to do. We're going to empower ourselves with this truth. Because when we empower ourselves in the distinct areas of truth, then God will be able to bless us. Actually, turn to this real quick. Turn to 3 John verse 2. 3 John verse 2. Let's take a look at that real quick. It's not on Logos, so we're just going to go there real quick. 3 John verse 2. I'm going to read you a couple things really fast because I want to put this into a context as to why we're doing this. 3 John has no chapters. It's one chapter. It's just a verse here. And this is the Apostle John talking to some of the churches. And we're going to turn this and we're going to look at something else. Two crisp passages real quick. It says this. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." So we're talking about renewing our mind and understanding that God's trying to change our mind. And what he says here is that my will is that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And your soul is what? Your mind. Your soul represents your mind. So we're talking about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The level of our prosperity is directly connected to the renewing of our mind. And when we talk about prosperity, again, we're not talking just about financial stuff. We're talking about all areas of life. And so understand that in order for us to prosper, we have to get our mind changed. And when our mind is changed, we are people who register with the word. Now, real quick, I'm going to read this to you. You can turn there real fast if you want, but the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. And everybody should be relatively familiar with this passage. John 10 and 10. It says this. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So Jesus's will was that we have abundant life. And really it is not just abundant life. It's first that you have life and that the life you have, you might have it more abundant. So the word life is the word, it's a Greek word zoe, which means life like God has it. It is life of completion. It is life of satisfaction. It's a life that is saturated. Okay. So when we understand the concept of I have come that they might have a saturated life, that they might have a full life, that they might have that life more abundantly. God is saying, Jesus is saying that part of his purpose behind him coming was to restore us from the place of damage to a place of healing. And that healing has to do with us having a fullness of life and having abundance available. So John, when he hears this from Jesus, he comes back later on and says, "Listen, beloved, my prayer for you is that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." In other words, I want you to have a fullness of life. Now, basically, when we look at scripture, we can determine that there are five distinct areas that God has called us to prosper in. The first is our relationship with God. The first and the very first thing is how we relate to God, is that Christ came to restore us to a position of relationship with God. And the first thing is that I now am not a stranger from God. I'm not a stranger from God. Because of Christ, I know God. I'm connected to God. And so the things that I've taught that I've got revelation of, about, I know God intimately. And because I know God intimately, I can share God intimately, okay? I can talk about God. I can talk to God. I can have a prayer life. I can have a worship life because I have a relationship with God. And because I have a relationship with God, now God takes me to the second step is how I relate to other people. And so when we talk about walking in love to people, you cannot effectively walk in love to people till you walk effectively loving God. Because we said before, when I love you out of my resource, when you don't do what I like, I'm done with you. Because my love's just been terminated. Okay? Because why? Because I'm not loving you out of the love of God. I'm loving you out of love of me. And the love of me can only go so far. The love of me can only go to a certain distance. And to understand that I need to be transformed because I can't love you but so far. And when I don't like you, I have a hard time loving you. I mean, you hear people all the time, people married, people say, I like him today. I love him today, but I don't like him today. Well, how's that work? Well, that must be the love of God must be kicking in, because if I don't like you and I love you at the same time, okay, well, I don't like things you did. But when we sit at that point where we're not liking people, we got to be able to distinguish that. But that's discernment, and that is revelation. Okay? The third area is how you use your gifts and talents. We talked about a little earlier. How do you use what God has given you? You need revelation to understand and discern what God has placed in your life and what God has placed it there for. When you understand what God has put gifts in your life for, you understand that God didn't give you gifts for you. He gave you gifts for other people. He gave you gifts to invest into other people and to pour out into other people. And my gifts serve other people. My ability to speak, or my ability to sing, or my ability to comfort, whatever those are. My ability to administrate, it's not for me, it's for other people. And how I minister that out, I learn that from the Word. I learned that from the Word. I learned how to apply that from the Word. Then we get into how well you are. Are you well? Are you mentally well? Are you physically well? And if we're not, why? Is it that something that I'm holding on to is causing me to be sick? Is that something I haven't released in my relationships, unforgiveness or something else that's now causing my body to have problems, my body to have issues, that I'm caught on those things and I'm wrestling with those things and doctors checking me and they can't find anything. Why? Because it's not your body. It's something else that you're holding on to. And when that's holding on to, it's starting to eat away on the inside of us. It's starting to cause change. And so you get people all the time with stress-related illness. You know what that means? We couldn't figure out what it was, so it must be you're stressed out. That's what a stress-related illness is. We can't figure it out. We found no medical reason why you don't feel good, so it's stress-related. But it has to do with being well. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And the last area is how you manage the things that God's given you. How you manage the resources God puts in your hands. How do you manage that? How do you take care of that? We need to be able to apply the Word to all those areas, and the Word very clearly points out those things. Over the next few months, we're going to cover each of those areas. We're going to cover relationships. We're going to cover managing our resources. We're going to cover everything. We're going to build ourselves up, and we're going to have ammunition to build other people up outside of here. Because we're going to get familiar with what God says about how to manage what we have. We're going to get familiar about what God says about healing and wellness. We're going to get familiar about what God says about relationships and about how to prosper in relationships. How to take situations that look like that if you make the wrong move, you're going to destroy a relationship. And how do you redeem a relationship when it appears to be destroyed? We're going to deal with that. We're going to talk honest and open about it. We're going to just get to the bottom of it. And see how God is choosing to prosper us and how he's choosing to give us abundance of life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to pray and we're going to close out for today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray right now that we focus on being doers of the Word. We thank you right now for the name of the Lord that's been given to us. We thank you for revelation knowledge coming to us. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us and giving us understanding. Lord, today I hope that right now, and I declare that right now, that the simple passages we shared today would meditate in people's hearts, that would just get down in our hearts and minds, that we would meditate on the fact that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but we're wrestling with principalities and powers. We're wrestling with the rulers of the darkness of this world, and we can stand on the Word if we gird ourselves with the armor of God. We thank you, Lord, that we would meditate on, Lord, the fact that we have been given the ability, Lord, to walk in the newness of life. We thank you that we meditate on the fact that it is your will and you came to give us abundant life, to give us life more abundantly. Lord, let us meditate on that truth. Let us discern what that means in our own individual lives and show us how you want to begin strengthening us in each of those areas. We just thank you right now and ask that you would just continue the work that you're doing in our hearts and minds. We thank you that you continue to cause us to prosper in everything that we do. And we give you praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to say one thing real quick. I mentioned five areas, and I want to just make this distinction. I can be very well-versed and operating strongly in an area, but that doesn't mean I'm mature in another area. I may be very good at operating my gifts and talents. But that does not mean that I'm also good in other areas. I may be healthy, well, never have sickness, never have a care in the world, walk around healthy, live to be 125 years old. That doesn't mean that I am mature when it comes to relating to other people. It doesn't mean I'm mature in managing my resources. And so we want to understand that God's desire is to bring us up in every area. But he may focus you on one area. He may focus you on building up this area. I may be somebody who I'm very good at managing. I can manage anything. I can take care of anything. I can take care of whatever. But then when it comes to dealing with God, I don't feel comfortable with my worship. I don't feel comfortable being a worship. I don't feel comfortable raising my hands. I don't feel comfortable praying. I don't feel like that. So understand that everybody has things that we got to develop, that God wants to develop us. God wants to make us people that not only can manage resources and people can look to us and get wisdom from us, but then we close the door and I can pray for you and lay hands on you. Okay, so we want to create wholeness. We want to develop wholeness in everybody. We want a group of people who are able to really impact because we don't have limitations. And if the limitations that are there, we don't live by those limitations. We recognize, boy, if I turn myself to the Word, God will cultivate something new in me. I'm not gifted like that. Well, you know what? You have a gift. You just need to cultivate it. You just need to build that gift up. You can have it all. And that's what we want everybody to understand. You can have it all. You can have everything. You can be that spiritual person, and you can be that person of health, and you can be that person that has resources. You can be all of those. You can be that person who has a good marriage. You can be that person who has good relationships with friends. You can have that. You can have all of that. And there's no barrier or boundary on how you get it. God just wants you to have it. But you've got to be willing to now say, all right, but I'm not going to take my own advice. I'm going to take God's advice. I'm going to take God's advice on how to do this, God's wisdom on how to do this. And when we do that, we're going to prosper. And we're committed here to prospering that way. And whatever we have, we will share among us. We have one thing in common, all things in common, and we will grow as a body. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, all right, praise God. We're going to have.